spur some thoughts as you read through it. I know that's a kind of a double-edged sword. I was in Romans the other day reading, and because I taught thoroughly through Romans here a few years ago, my Bible is full of notes in Romans, and I have to guard myself against reading my notes when I'm trying to do my Bible reading in the morning. And so when you're writing in the Bible, sometimes that's a deterrent, but it is helpful when you're studying it. There's a difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and we are commanded to do both. And so if you're able to take notes and get it down. Did everybody get one, Brother Travis? Do we have enough?
One shy.
One shy. Sonia, can you? You're the one that didn't get one. That figures. Okay. He's got one there. He's going to copy. Did you have two? Okay. That's nice. They even scooted a little closer together when they gave up their notes there. That's all right. Okay. All right. So we're in 1 Timothy this evening. The epistle of 1 Timothy. And the proper name again is the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. The reason I say that is because in our modern Laodicean day and age, we get lazy. And Bible publishers have gotten lazy. And they'll just put 1 Timothy as the title on there. And if that's the way your Bible is, it doesn't mean you've got to go trade it in for a new one. But just be aware that the proper title for this is the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. And the reason that's important, and we've kind of got it there, that's 9 words. And most of the books of the New Testament, the epistles of Paul, are 9-letter titles or 9-word titles. And the only reason we point that out is because the number 9 in the Bible is the number of fruit-bearing. And these letters that Paul has written, you can say it's coincidence if you want to. I'm not a strong believer in coincidence, especially when it comes to the Word of God. We're going to see down here later a couple of words that just happen to appear 9 times in this epistle. So I'm not a believer in coincidence, and I believe that this is the title that God intended for this book. The first epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. And it brings us to a transition in the canon of Scripture. What do you mean, preacher, by canon of Scripture? Well, there's 66 books in our Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And so the books that are in the Bible are canonical books. There are other books, the Epistle to Barnabas. If you're ever reading sometimes commentators, they'll refer to the Epistle to Barnabas or the Book of Jasher. In fact, if you have a Roman Catholic Bible, it will have 11 more books in it than what your Bible has. Ours has 66. They have 77. And throughout the Old Testament are inserted 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And Bel and the Dragon, and Tobit, and Judith. All right, our Bible does not have those. They're called the apocryphal books. Our Bible does not have them because we don't believe that they are included in the canon of Scripture. So the 66 books that are in the Bible are there by divine ordinance. God ordained them to be there, those 66. They're divided by Old and New Testament. When we get to the New Testament, as I said with our little book marker we've got the 4 Gospels that are about Jesus' ministry here on earth. To the Jew, I'm not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A lot of times people get in doctrinal error because they take things that are intended for the Jew in the Gospels and apply them to the church in this age, and you get off doctrinally when you do that. So the Gospels, then there's the book of Acts, which is a transition from Jesus to the Jew to calling Paul out and Peter out and going to the Gentiles. The first half of the book of Acts is Jewish, the second half is Gentile. Then we get into the epistles of Paul starting in Romans. That's for us today. That's our concrete. All right, that's our firm foundation. It's not that we don't read the others and glean from the others and learn from the others, but our epistles are the epistles of Paul. Now, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians are all called general epistles. All right? They're the ones that are written to, but then you got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Remember those? Those were the prison epistles. Paul wrote those from prison. Well, the ones we're looking at now, let me get back to the notes because I'm skipping ahead. Whereas Paul's first 9 epistles had been written to churches. All right? That's your first blank. From Romans to 1st and 2nd Corinthians to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st Thessalonians, 2nd Thessalonians. Those first 9, again, there's that number 9. Those first 9 epistles of Paul were written to churches. Romans through Thessalonians. His next four epistles are written to individuals. All right, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy written to Timothy. The book of Titus written to Titus. The book of Philemon written to Philemon about Onesimus. So there's a separation. It's not a big deal other than being aware of that. Hey, he's written to these nine churches. Now he's writing to four individuals. And the first three of these, Timothy, Timothy, and Titus, are called pastoral epistles. Because both of these men, Timothy and Titus, were left to be pastors of churches. All right, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus." Paul, we'll see in a little while, Timothy was Paul's apprentice on the mission field. And Paul felt the need to leave him at Ephesus to pastor the church there. And so when he writes 1 and 2 Timothy, he's writing to the pastor of the church of Ephesus. In Titus, which is right after 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." Crete was the island there in the Mediterranean where Paul went on one of his missionary journeys. And he left Titus there to pastor that church. So 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus have a pastoral flavor to them. Paul is writing to these men that not only are his sons in the faith, and we'll talk about that more in a minute, but he trained them and left them to be pastors. And so everything he writes in these three epistles apply to the church. Now, it applied to them specifically, but in essence, it applies to us today because we are a church. And we'll see that when we get to the bottom of our notes, to the overview of the book of Timothy. We'll see how it applies to us. We first meet Timothy in Acts chapter 16. I'd encourage you to turn back there if you would. Acts chapter 16 is the first time we meet Timothy chronologically in Scripture. In Acts 16 and verse 1, "Then came he," speaking of Paul, Luke is writing, "to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." All right, Timothy's name is spelled two different ways in the New Testament. It's spelled by his name Timotheus, which is more of the Greek spelling, and also by his name Timothy, which is more of the Hebrew, and we'll find out why he's got that dual name here in just a moment. But there was a man named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. All right, in Acts 16, we find out that his hometown is Lystra in verse 1. And it also tells us that his mother was a Jewess who believed, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy was raised in a split home. Not that he lost mother or father, they were together, but they were pointing him in two different directions. Dad undoubtedly is responsible for the fact that Timothy was never circumcised. Though his mother and grandmother had a very strong influence on him, Dad apparently, and again we're just assuming, we know he was never circumcised because Paul took him to be circumcised later on as a testimony to the Jews. So it was never done because Dad and his religion didn't believe in that, so it was not practiced. And also the religion of the Greeks, you know what it was, Greek mythology. Look back at Acts chapter 14. And if you're familiar with the story that happens at Lystra in verse number 8. "And there sat a certain man at Lystra," this is Timothy's hometown, "impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet,' and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.'" This is Greek mythology. "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. "And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people." All right, here's the town that Timothy's from with a Greek father, influenced in the Greek mythology and the Greek religion, worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars and all those different things. Yet at the same time, there was his mother's influence. His mother's name was Eunice, or did I get that right? His mother's name, I always get those two confused. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. That way I won't be confused anymore. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance, Paul says to Timothy, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So though the influence of his father, which a father's influence on a young boy is strong, it's great, and he influenced him toward the religion of his background, being Greek mythology, yet mom and grandmother taught him the stories of the Old Testament. The unfeigned faith that was in thee that first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. One of our familiar verses. Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. When do you start teaching the scriptures to your children? When they're born. I'd even say you can start before they're born. When they're still in the womb, you can start reading them Bible stories. Timothy heard these stories from his grandmother and his mother from his youth up. And when he got to be a young man and Paul came through Lystra preaching as he did, Timothy was converted because he had the foundation, he had the background, he had the information. And now when Paul came and pointed it all toward Christ, Timothy was able to put it together through the Holy Ghost that came in him, and he was converted under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. So it was the influence of mother and grandmother that superseded the influence of dad. Now, we're not recommending casting out dads, but we're just saying, you know, sometimes say, well, that family, look at that family, the dad is a drunkard, the dad's a bum, well, mom can rescue the family. We read about that in 1 Corinthians. If a woman has an unbelieving husband, don't kick him out. Save because the child, because the family is sanctified. What does that mean? Well, she has an opportunity to set that family apart for the Lord. And here's Eunice doing that. Her husband's alive, but he's a Greek. He's an unbeliever. And she is responsible later for Timothy being saved, and later for Timothy pastoring the church at Ephesus, and later for Timothy leading multitudes to Christ, and all because his mother and his grandmother taught them bedtime Bible stories at bedtime when he was a young child. Never disparage the influence of the Bible on our society. It was the influence of Lois and Eunice that won out. For when the Apostle Paul came to Lystra to preach, young Timothy was converted. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he refers to Timothy as my own son in the faith. And he does that a couple times in Scripture. He was not his physical son. He was his spiritual son. He preached, and Timothy was converted. Timothy then became a missionary apprentice. He joined Paul on his missionary journeys. He was a missionary apprentice to the Apostle Paul, eventually being appointed to pastor the church at Ephesus. So all this happened because of the influence of his mother and his grandmother. The life of Timothy is an interesting study. Can we remember that the people back in Bible days, if I say it to the men, put their pants on the same way we do? They were the same DNA and the same character and the same bodies and the same temptations and the same frailties and the same strengths as men and women have today. You know, we read about Sarah in the Old Testament and Hannah. We read about Timothy in the New Testament and Paul. We think, oh, those are superheroes. Those are somebody that are unlike us. No, they're exactly like us, and we're exactly like them. And when we read these Bible characters, sometimes, you know, when we read about their frailties, like David, we forget about their good qualities. And when we read about their good qualities, like some of them, like Moses, we forget about their frailties. Well, the Bible presents both sides to give us hope. I heard Dr. J. Vernon McGee this morning at lunch. I was going to get lunch and turned 94.3 on, I think it was, and J. Vernon McGee was on there. And he was talking about David, and he said, when I was pastor, I don't know if I wish I could imitate his voice or not. If you've ever heard J. Vernon McGee, I don't think anybody can imitate that voice. But he said when he's pastoring in Southern California in Los Angeles, a very critical spirited man came up to him and said, you mean to tell me that God loved David? A man as wicked and ungodly and adulterous as David? And J. Vernon McGee said, yep, he said he did. And he said, that's a blessing. Because if he could love David, he can love me. If he could love David, he could love you. So we tend to pick these people apart and think they aren't like us, and they're exactly like us. Even the great King David had his frail. Well, Timothy's the same way. Notice, Timothy had qualities that equipped him to pastor the church. Number one, his training under the Apostle Paul. He was the apprentice to the Apostle Paul. Paul was his mentor. I'd vote him in anytime. Somebody that was personally trained by the Apostle Paul on the mission field, I'd take him as the pastor. I gave you some references here. I don't know if we'll turn to all of them, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. All of these give. Paul said to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions. Paul says to Timothy, you've been with me. You know the ministry. You know what it's like. The ministry is unlike anything else in the world. And Paul says to Timothy, you're equipped to do this because you know that. Verse 14 of the same chapter. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And Paul is talking about himself. In the next verse he says about being from a child, learning from his mother and grandmother. But in verse 14 he's saying, continue thou in the things that you have learned, the things you've learned from me and seen in me. So Timothy was qualified because of his training under Paul. Secondly, he was qualified because of his spiritual calling and gifts. 1 Timothy 4:14. Paul says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Timothy had a spiritual gift. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. When I put thee in remembrance, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And then verse number 14 again. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in thee. So not only did he have his training under Paul, but he had a spiritual calling and spiritual gifts. He had faithfulness, 1 Corinthians 4:17. I'm reading these. You can just kind of underline them or note them there on your paper. But 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, for this cause have I left unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Boy, if nothing else could be put on our headstone when we're put to rest in the cemetery, but faithful to the Lord, that would be a great epitaph. So Timothy had faithfulness. And then finally, or fourthly here, I don't want to say finally because I'm sure there are other good qualities, but Philippians 2:19 to 21 talks about Timothy's genuine compassion. Genuine compassion. Chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says to the Philippians, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may have good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man, Paul says about Timothy, no one else is like-minded who will naturally care for your state. A person that it comes natural to care about others. That's Timothy. He had a soft heart. He was compassionate. He cared about others. And Paul said about Timothy, he'll naturally care for your own state. I have no man like that, other man like that. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So Timothy was qualified, without any doubt, to be the pastor at Ephesus because of these characteristics. But, and I don't say this to demean Timothy, but I say this to show his human side, he had insecurities. He pastored the church, but he had weaknesses. One of those listed here is insecurity. 1 Timothy 4:12, I don't need to turn there, I know what it says and you probably do. Let no man despise thy youth. There were those within the church that were older, and you got to read 1 and 2 Timothy to get all this. But some of the elders in the church and the wealthy in the church looked down upon Timothy because of his youth. And so Paul had to say, don't be insecure, let no man despise thy youth. He had a problem with temptations. 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul told Timothy, flee also youthful lust. Remember this when you're reading through 1 and 2. Paul is writing a personal letter to Timothy. We get to read it. We're reading someone else's mail. We're reading a letter from Paul to Timothy. It has implications to us and value to us, but always remember, he's writing to Timothy. So when he's writing, Paul's not just throwing general things out there into the wind. He's not throwing the weed up to separate from that. He's writing about things that particularly affect Timothy. He's got Timothy in mind as he's writing. So it's good for us when we're reading it to keep that in mind also. We want to make application to us, and that's fine, but try to put it in its context and think. So when Paul says, flee youthful lust, he's telling Timothy because Timothy is struggling with that, as most young men do. Not just young men. I've seen the statistics. They scare me to death when I see them. I think I saw one recently that 54% of ministers, preachers, have a problem with pornography. Now, let me say this. I don't have a problem with it. And I don't say that to brag. I say that because it scares me to death. Because I know the flesh can be attracted to that. And right now I don't have a problem. But if I started, I probably would. I don't want to look one time because I know what's going to come after that. But 54%, they say, of ministers have that problem. That's a scary thing. Paul's telling Timothy, be careful of that, Timothy. Now, he didn't have the internet back then. Didn't even have the printed magazine, so I don't know how that worked back then, but he had to flee youthful lust. It also says in 1 Timothy 5:22, one of my favorite phrases, the last half of 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. Paul is telling Timothy that because he struggles with temptations. Alright, he also has a problem with sickliness. 1 Timothy 5:23, you're familiar with this verse. Every drunkard knows this verse. 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine. Little. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. You probably know that NyQuil has a little bit of alcohol in it. Now, do you stop using it? I'm not going to take a poll here or ask for confessions. But we know that that has an ingredient in it that treats us medically. All right? And so Paul's telling Timothy, drink a little bit for thy stomach and thine oft infirmities. Have you ever known someone that their demeanor, their makeup is that they get sick often? I don't know. I probably shouldn't pick point. One of my kids came down sick often. If something was going around, he caught it. If there was something going to be go around the family, we just wrote down. He'll get this, whatever it is, he'll get it. Some people have that disposition to that. Apparently Timothy was that way. His disposition was that he had oft infirmities. Now, for those of you that have struggled with oft infirmities, you know how depressing that can be. How deflating that can be. How frustrating. And here's Timothy trying to pastor a church and deal with those things and some of the people that were against him and opposing him and looking down upon him for his age and all that. So there's where Timothy's coming from. And then fourthly, since there was four good qualities, I put four negative ones. There was opposition. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. From some which, having swerved aside, he talked about a good conscience and faith unfeigned in verse 5. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Paul, or Timothy, had to deal in the church with false teachers. Now that's common. That happens in every church. And so he had to deal with that. Chapter 6 and verse 3 to 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Timothy had problems with that within his congregation at Ephesus. Ephesus was a commercial town. It was a wealthy town. It was a wicked, sinful town. And when that happens, those are the people that are coming into church on Sunday. You want them to come to church. But sometimes they cause problems, and they did for Timothy. All right, also verse 17 of chapter 6. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which enjoyeth richly all things to enjoy. Riches are a snare. And sometimes the rich think that they have more pull than others have. more power than others have. And apparently in the church at Ephesus, Timothy had to deal with those high contributors, whatever you want to call them, and deal with them. So he dealt with his weaknesses as well. So, our next line. So Paul wrote, it's not to kick him, but to encourage him. Say, Paul was a Baptist. Well, if he's like a Baptist I know, he'd kick him when he's down. Because that's too many times what we do. But that's not what Paul did. He encouraged him. He reached down to lift. It's his son in the faith. He's got a heart for him. He's got a desire to see him succeed for the Lord and stay faithful. And that ought to be our attitude toward one another all the time. That when somebody falls, we don't shove them away, but we reach out to lift them up as much as we can. And Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him. He says in 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, I know your frailties better than any other human because I've traveled with you and you've traveled with me and we've ministered together and we've got to know each other. I know your strengths. I know your weaknesses. I want to encourage you in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Some key words in 1 Timothy. And these are just a few of them. The word good appears 23 times. That's pretty good for 6 chapters. And it talks about, and I put a list there, it talks about a good conscience, a good warring, a good warfare. It talks about good behavior, having a good report, being a good minister, having good doctrine, having good works, fighting the good fight, having a good profession, having a good confession, laying a good foundation. These and many others are 23 times in this short epistle that Paul uses the word good to Timothy. He's trying to encourage him. Fight the good fight. Make a good profession. Have a good foundation. Be a good minister. It's not the power of positive thinking, but it's encouragement to others in the faith. Our words hold a lot of weight and a lot of power. We can build up or we can destroy by the power of our tongue. We read that in James. And so Paul is using his tongue to encourage Timothy. We're so quick to shoot down. So he uses the word good 23 times. The word doctrine appears 9 times, and I've got the references listed there. The 9 times that it's important because doctrine is vital in the church. What we believe is vastly important. Not all churches have the same doctrine. And so we need to examine the doctrine by the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, you've got those that are coming in with bad doctrine. They're false teachers, deceiving others, deceiving themselves. They're wolves among the sheep. We have to guard our doctrine. Without doctrine, we're just a social club. And that's what the modern church has become. It's an entertainment center. It's not a church because they don't talk about doctrine and they tell themselves not to talk about it. Doctrine divides. Therefore, we'll not talk about doctrine. Well, you just quoted a doctrine. Not talking about doctrine is a false doctrine. Because you can't believe in Jesus Christ without that being doctrine. So Paul emphasizes that. Also, the word godliness appears 9 times. It's interesting to note the word godliness only appears 15 times in the Bible. All of them in the New Testament. 9 of them in 1 Timothy. So over half the references to godliness is Paul talking to Timothy and encouraging him to maintain godliness. What is godliness? Being like God. You say, how can any man do that? We strive for it. We shoot for it. We try not to be worldly, not to be carnal, but to be godly. So Paul is encouraging Timothy. Then the fourth word I've listed only appears 3 times, but I still thought as I was reading through 1 and 2 Timothy and looking for key words, the word conscience only appears 3 times, but it talks about a good conscience, chapter 1, verse 5 and chapter 1, verse 19. It talks about a pure conscience, chapter 3 and verse 9. Remember when Paul said that? I've served God with all pure conscience or good conscience from, and they sent somebody to slap him in the face. Nobody can say that. Nobody can say they've got a good or a pure conscience. Well, Paul told Timothy, you can have one. And then he talks in chapter 4 and verse 2 in the apostate church, he talks about having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Imagine a conscience, a seared conscience. My wife keeps the iron and the ironing board in the bathroom, and I'll go in there sometimes after she's done. See that iron? Just stick your hand on the bottom of that. See if it's, have you ever done that? I wonder if that's on. Well, that's a stupid way to find out. Stick your hand on it, all right? You stick your hand, you're going to sear it. All right? And some people have a seared conscience. They have just rejected truth and rejected God so often that their conscience is seared. The Bible says, as with a hot iron. So a conscience. Then lastly, an overview of 1 Timothy. And again, this, remember that Paul is writing to Timothy, but he's writing to Timothy about the church. So the emphasis is on the church. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, the emphasis on the message of the church. Alright, the message of the church. That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. So chapter 1 is the message of the church. Chapter 2 is the worship of the church. You're familiar with chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life for all godliness and honesty. We are to pray for our governmental leaders. Not just the ones we like. We're to pray for Troy Balderson. We're to pray for Sherrod Brown. I won't tell you which one is which in my book, but maybe you can figure it out anyways. We're to pray for Donald Trump. We were to pray for Barack Obama. And I probably don't have to say anything more about that either. We are to pray for all that are in authority. Now, it doesn't say what we have to pray for them. Some of them we need to pray that they would come to know the Lord, that they would soften their stance and their position in things that the Bible pertains to. But we are to pray for all of them. Paul gives the worship of the church. It starts with prayer. He talks about who will have all men to be saved in verse 4. Come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 5 is doctrine, by the way. There's one man. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only one that stands between you and God is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to get to heaven, it's because of Him. Not because of your works, not because of your good behavior, not because of your good deeds. That's doctrine right there. And if a church isn't preaching that, they're not a church. Because that's doctrine. So he talks about women learning in subjection. Apparently Timothy had a problem with some women in his church. And I won't go any more into that one. Their apparel in verse number 9, the way they adorn themselves. Again, that word godliness in verse number 10. Learning in subjection, verse number 11. Not usurping authority, verse 12. Timothy apparently had some problems in the church there. Paul talks about the worship of the church. Number 3, the officers of the church. We all know chapter 3. If any man desire the office of a bishop. If any man desire the office of a bishop. He desireth a good work. Also down in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. So the two positions in the church, the pastor and the deacons, the bishop or the pastor and the deacons. Those are the two officers in the church. Chapter 4 is the apostasy of the church. Chapter 4 is the apostasy, the coming, we might even say the coming apostasy. He said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And he goes out throughout the chapter telling him, refuse profane and vain babblings. But be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity. The church is going to go apostate, Paul is warning Timothy. And then finally, number 5 in chapter 5 and 6, the groups in the church. The group. Did you know there's a group in every church? There are groups in every church, and there were in the church at Ephesus. Chapter 5, there were widows. There were elders, older people, senior saints. We continue on reading. We read about chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Paul addresses these different groups in the church. He talks about the false teachers. Again, in verse chapter 6 and verse 3, those teaching otherwise. And he talks about the wealthy. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Verse 18, that they do good and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That word communicate means not talk, but give to others. So he's telling Timothy, he said, Timothy, you've got different groups in your church. You've got to minister to all of them. You know, something Brother Ruppel said when he was here last month has just stuck to me. I think it's something I knew, but just when he worded it, it just hit me hard. If you remember, he talked about the teenagers that would ride on their bikes 20 miles to come to church there in Cambodia. And the roads were not bike trails and they weren't asphalt roads. They were back paths full of potholes and water and all that. But those kids would get up and ride 20. And he said one time when he got up to preach and it was a day that was just not going good and he wasn't in the right frame of mind. And he got up to preach and he looked at that group of kids that was riding 20 miles every Sunday to get to church and then 20 miles home when it was over. And he looked at them and he was challenged saying, do I have something to give to these kids that makes it worth them riding 40 miles round trip on bicycles? And that's a challenge to a Sunday school teacher, a challenge to a preacher, a challenge to anyone that's ministering to others to make sure we've got something worth people coming for. Paul says, Timothy, you've got widows, you've got elders, you've got servants, you've got false teachers, you've got the rich and the wealthy, and you're preaching to all of them at the same time on Sunday morning in one group, and you've got to minister to all of them. Timothy, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in Christ Jesus. Words of encouragement in 1 Timothy. Let's stand together tonight. We will close with a verse or two of a song.